More than likely, it's one of you students. More than likely, one of you sitting here knows something that only you and perhaps a few others know. And if you're very good at keeping a secret, it's likely that the rest of us will never know who you are, even though we'll all see you in action 1 week from today. I'm speaking of the person chosen to be Louis the Lancer, assuming that selection has been made. If tradition is maintained, someone will soon play the role of the school mascot, and the legend of Louis will be told once again. I don't know who it was in the early days of the school who decided to fabricate a mascot of the kind that Louis is, a phantom lancer who is supposedly capable of observing the various goings-on of campus life in the course of a year, and who then emerges at the end of the school year to set his servants free. But knowing the background of the school and so forth, it seems entirely possible that whoever it was consciously interested in describing and creating a mascot that might have some parallels with a very real figure that is the center of the Christian life. For there are, it seems, certain parallels that can be drawn between the fictitious mascot that appears when classes are concluded and the very real Lord who is presented so dramatically in the last book of the Bible. Consider, for example, some of these passages taken from that last book, Revelation chapter 19. "I saw heaven opened," John writes, "and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon it was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew, only he himself. And he was clothed with a garment dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies that were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth comes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his garment and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." With the bold words and vivid images that are characteristic of Revelation, we're given this dramatic presentation and vision of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. Why a horse? Perhaps because nothing makes for more grand of an entrance than the riding on a mighty steed. From time to time in the past history of the school, even Louis has on occasion approached class day on a horse. How much more, then, shouldn't the Lord? He who rode so humbly into Jerusalem prior to his crucifixion is now seen by John in this vision as the one riding on the animal of kings, and a white horse at that, representative of the holiness and righteousness which he possesses. He who sat upon it was called Faithful and True. Jesus is so faithful in the fulfilling of his promises, so faithful in the fulfilling of his calling, that the very adjective faithful has become one of his names. Every one of his words is so reliable, every syllable is so true, that the adjective true has come to be used as one of his names. And the appearance of Faithful and True is breathtaking. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. Still a human? Yes, Jesus will wear his human nature and possess his human nature throughout eternity, but so much more than any other ordinary human being. The one whose eyes are like flames of fire, perceiving, seeing, understanding all things. He recognizes and witnesses not only our every action, but is able to peer into the heart and mind, mindful of every motivation behind our action, every thought that fills our heads. He is the one who is all-knowing and a bit mysterious. He has a name written that no one knew except he himself. the mystery that surrounds our annual Louis is pretty much limited to the identity of whoever is wearing the costume. But here John says that the name of Christ, one of the names of Christ, is something that only he himself knows. Perhaps an indication of the vastness of the mystery that surrounds the Son of God. He being so vastly beyond all that we can perceive, all that we can know, experience, and certainly all that we can understand. And yet, he has made completely understandable to us the most significant and important of his accomplishments. He was clothed with a garment dipped in blood. In this revelation, John sees blood on Jesus' clothing, not as a negative thing, but as a wonderful thing, and the blood is recognized instantly as being that of the Lamb of God. It is that blood that he willingly shed to pay the high price set on our redemption. Echoing Isaiah, John points out how this Jesus treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Someone had to experience the fierce blows of divine wrath if we humans were to be set free from judgment. Jesus, the one who was willing to take on that role and to experience that crushing blow, that horrific judgment in our place. He still experiences, shows in his body, the blows of one who has experienced that wrath of God. And yet he has survived, intending all along to make his survival our survival, his victory in life our victory and life. In righteousness he judges and makes war, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Those who follow the Lamb are adorned in the same white robes of righteousness which he has shown on himself. We, having been declared righteous through the merits of Christ, are also so clothed. And as Christians, follow our leader, following him in pursuit of, in confrontation of, the last enemy to be destroyed, as the Bible portrays it, death. Christ will soon burst in on the devil and death and hell, destroying them forever. And when will this take place? When class time is through. The Bible portrays earthly life for the Christian as a time for learning, for studying. Peter directing us to grow in the grace and knowledge of God. But when the predetermined end of class time takes place, when the time for learning about the Savior comes to an end, then he will appear to fulfill all that he has promised. Then he will appear to manumit. As we assemble a week from today, it's likely that we'll be handed a program which contains Louis' manumission. And what is a manumission other than a declaration of freedom, the act of setting free? To manumit someone is to release him or her from bondage. In our own little bit of folklore, Louis comes to manumit, to set free the graduates from the toil of their studies to pursue the fruits of their education. And how reflective that is, in a sense, of what the Lord will do when he returns. He will soon appear to manumit, to set us free. Having already set us free from the curse and condemnation of death, he will soon set us free from all that still annoys and saddens, from all pain and grief, sickness, discomfort, disappointment, discouragement. And with what will he accomplish this freedom? Once again, with his word. His name is called the Word of God, and out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. The Word of God, which created all things, and which then declared us righteous in Christ, is that very same word that will finally cast out every adversary and conquer and remove every foe. Yes, soon will come our mascot Louis, whose arrival will symbolize the end of present student study toil, and the setting free of his servants. Yet another reminder, perhaps, of the greater arrival of the one who is soon to appear, our Lord Jesus. Soon he will come, the one who is portrayed with head crowned with thorns, with blood-dipped garment, flaming eyes, avenging sword, and manumitting word. His arrival will signal the end of all earthly discomfort and toil and work and labor, and signal a freedom that's eternal. More than a lancer, more than a knight. He has on his garment and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So come, Lord Jesus, of kings the King, of lords the Lord, the one by all to be adored. The hymn for this morning is hymn 341, stanzas 1 and 5. 341, 1 and 5.